verses 1 through 8. So John 15, in the verses 1 through 8, where Jesus speaks of the true vine and our necessity to be connected to it. Beginning to read then with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. May the Lord bless this good word to our understanding and our use. The title of the message this morning is Intimacy in the Lord, because we're coming to communion, and with communion, the idea is that we commune with God. And even if you're not partaking in the meal, literally, you can sit and watch and think about your own communion with the Lord. Communion has to do with the idea of intimacy, of being close, of being so close that we commune with one another, so that even though we are individuals, we have an individual entity. We don't meld into each other in any way, and neither do we meld into the divine spirit or the divine presence, as if we could be one part of divinity. The whole point is that as individuals, as individual entities, we correspond, we communicate, we share our existences, our experiences, our thoughts, our lives, our aspirations. We share that, and in that sense we will commune not only with each other but also with the Lord. So I'm arguing that this is a kind of intimacy. Now the scripture text that we have before us talks about this to some degree. It talks about the idea of intimacy. It provides a powerful metaphor or picture of an intimate relationship. The vines or the root, the stem of a vine-growing plant, and then the branches that grow out of it. I don't know how many of you have ever had a small vineyard in your yard, a grape system, a root of one sort or another, but if you do, you know that they have to be pruned back. So every winter you prune them, and then they will grow, and out of this one stem, out of this thicker stem, grows a whole bunch of vines, of branches, that then upon which the fruit appears. And this is what our Lord is using as the metaphor for our relationship. It's a picture that then he applies to the Church of Christ. But it's far from being a simple thing. And even as we read this passage, there are many verses that seem to go off this way and that way based upon this metaphor. So that's what I'm hoping to get to today. Hoping to do a little thinking, a little study on the idea of intimacy, using this text or using this picture, this picture of the vine and the branches, as a way of helping you and helping myself to get a better idea of what intimacy with God or communion with God amounts to. I think one of the conclusions that I've come to in my life is that God force feeds us. God takes us along on a didactic adventure, a schooling experience. He takes us along on this throughout our lives in terms of intimacy, in terms of communion with other people beyond ourselves. We start out as little children, and you know, in order to commune with someone else or have fellowship with someone else, you've got to be aware of other people and their significance, their needs, and that sort of thing. Well, when you're a baby, you're aware of very little beyond yourself. You know when you're hungry, and when you want something, you cry. You may soil your pants, or you may be hungry. Those are the two big things that are on babies' minds. But as they go through different stages in life, the Lord keeps showing them new things and enlarging their experiences. So first of all, you become aware of other people as a baby. Sometimes it's upsetting. But you become aware of other people. And then as you grow to maturity, as a younger person, but old enough to get married, old enough to go out and get work and that sort of thing, then you go into another real chapter of your life where you're very aware of the give and the take. Now you're dealing with not just family members, but strangers, and you have to deal with how to relate to them, how to be friends with them, how to deal with people that aren't treating you very nicely. And so you learn something about your relationships there. And that's the time when you may get married. And then you learn a lot about men learn a lot about women, and women learn a lot about men. And they may have been aware of some of their differences before. That's what attracted them to each other. But when they get married, my word, you know, you learn a whole lot. You learn a whole lot more about, if you're a woman, about men, the mysterious nature of men. I'm sure that I know that they puzzle you women, or we puzzle you women a lot. We're just beyond you, and believe me, you return the favor. Well, one of my favorite words to describe women, and I'll do it usually humorously, is mysterious. And women seem to like that. But I'll say, women are very mysterious, and most of the time, when I say that, that women seem to understand something about that, and they agree. But that's something where we learn more about each other. We learn how to talk to each other. We learn how to counsel one another, or to be closer to each other, to give comfort to one another, and so we're learning something about communing, something about intimacy in that chapter, and that goes on. As I've gotten older, I'm learning that, again, the Lord is force-feeding me. He's force-feeding me to help me to learn more about communion and intimacy. Because as you get older, the Lord takes away more and more of the sensible things in your life, the things that easily are enjoyable. Even in terms of eating, at least in my life, the Lord has taken away. I just can't eat things. I used to be able to eat with total abandon, not really worry about it. Nothing upset my system, or at least I didn't realize it at the time. And now I feel a little bit like an old codger. And I have to watch everything I eat. This will upset my stomach. This will be good for me. This will give me energy. If I eat this, I'll fall asleep in half an hour. You know, the Lord takes away more and more, but in taking away some of these things in our lives, the Lord forces us, again, this force feeding, the Lord force feeds us or forces us to become more intimate with Him. One of the most powerful dimensions of this has come with the death of my parents. Susan has lost her mother and her father previously before that. But there are so many times when I have thought something happens in my life, might be children, grandchildren, and before I could simply call my father, he was the last of my parents to survive, I could simply call him and talk to him. And, you know, you think, well, what's so great about that? Well, it was just very comforting to be able to call and tell my father certain things. And it wasn't that he solved all my problems or anything like that. It was just nice to be able to relate. It was nice to be able to commune with him. And he died, it was 3 years now, 3 years ago now. And somewhere along the line there, I think one night that I was thinking about that and thinking, I wish that I could reach out and sort of talk to my father, just tell him some things that were going on in my life, because I realized how comforting that was. And then the thought came to me, as direct and strong as possible, well, Dick, in the same way that you used to talk to your father, and you'd get comfort from that, why don't you talk to me, the Lord, because I listen, and you can pour out your heart to me. And in a sense, then it dawned on me right away that this was a transition stage in my life, that God was teaching me, whereas before he let me have these crutches, these easy ways to relate to someone outside of myself. And all of those were based upon my senses, sight, smell, touch, and these kinds of things. Now the Lord was leading me into a new zone where he was force-feeding me or forcefully enabling me, forcing me to develop my sense of faith. Now, I'd been working in faith ever since I'd been converted, but this was a new thing. The Lord was forcing me to go to him and not have any crutch in terms of a human interaction other than my wife and friends to some degree outside of my immediate family. But he was forcing me to not feel terrible about my parents. I have every hope that they're in heaven. But the Lord was forcing me to, in a quiet but sure way, to get from him directly the kind of benefits that I used to get from my parents. And those of you that are older know something of this, because you've lost people so far in your life and you miss them. And it's in some senses it still hurts, the fact that they are, that you have lost them sometimes years ago. But I'm aware, therefore, of the idea of intimacy and communion and the way the Lord takes us along. Now, all of that simply illustrates something of what the Lord is saying here. In this, the Lord points to this picture of intimacy between the vine and the branches. And it's lovely. Jesus, right in the first verse, he says, "I am the true vine, and my father is the vine dresser." So he's picking up this metaphor, but right away he's loading it up with ideas or with responsibilities. I am the true vine. So it points to Jesus, the Christ, as the one who is the source, who is especially of the triune God. He's the person who is specially appointed to be our connector. If we're connected with him, then we are a part of the vine that will lead to life eternal. But he says, "And my father is the vine dresser." So right away that brings out the idea that the father takes care or is sovereign over us. And there's a responsibility here that we find out more about almost immediately. He says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears my fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So our Lord is saying to us, we have this connector, we have this supernatural connector, this connection into the fifth dimension. It goes beyond mere space and time, and it goes into the eternal reaches of reality. We have this connector to the living God, but it's not just for a joyride. Our Lord is not just a drug that we take on Friday nights or Saturday nights so that we can be high over the weekend. And our worship is not that way. We have a responsibility immediately. We are to be connected to the vine, but we're also to find, we're also to bear fruit. In other words, we need to find out things about this relationship, what God expects of us, so that we can be fruitful. In verse 3, then, he says, and this is really a key verse for the rest of, for this whole idea. He says, but it kind of jumps out at us, and we wonder, what in the world? Why is this here? Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that's a key verse in teaching us how to commune with God or how to abide in him. And yet it doesn't seem that way at first. He says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. What does the spoken word and feeling clean have to do with abiding in him? Well, literally what he means there is that if we are disciples of him, we are already clean because of the word which he has spoken to us. What is the word that he has spoken to us? Well, it's the gospel word. It's the announcement of the possibility of salvation. And if we trust in him, he gives us this promise that if we trust in him, both to take away our sin and to obtain his righteousness. If we trust in him for that, then he says he will consider it that way. Now we, as we become Christians, one of our problems is we don't always feel the power of the salvation that we would like to feel. We don't always feel as clean as we would like to feel. We don't always feel as forgiven as we would like to feel. And we don't always feel as righteous as we should feel. What is the root or the basis of our confidence then? Can we have any confidence when we don't feel this way or we don't feel this way as much as we'd like to feel? Do we have any ground for confidence? The answer is yes. 1,000 times yes. Why? Because Jesus himself has told us this. He says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He tells us that he will separate our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He tells us that if we are in him, that we are the very righteousness of God. These are things he tells us. And so he says, he links all that to what his message. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Do you hear the word of Christ sounding in your mind and in your life? Have you heard Christ saying to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Have you heard the Lord speaking that word to you? That's the essence of faith in a sense. You can see those words in the Bible, but have you heard them in your heart of hearts? And if you haven't, then cry out, because our Lord tells us that he has this word for us. He publishes the glad tidings boldly and universally, that all who believe in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Anyone, the Bible says, who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This is a universal word. No one is outside of it. You may be a murderer, you may be a thief, you may be a duplicitous, hypocritical person. But unless your ears are stopped up, you can hear the word of Christ. But there's a special way in which we hear it. It's called being reborn, where the Lord gives us the capacity to hear it in a special, meaningful way, so that it's dear to us, so that we really do feel clean. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And the word of Christ, in terms of forgiveness and righteousness, it really, one of the amazing things is that how often when we think about these things, how it really does feel clean to us. When, in the same way that I might go to the Lord at night and say, Lord, hear these words of mine from today. I did thus and so. My grandkids did thus and so. We have need of you, O Lord. In the same way that I can talk to him and the eye of my faith is opened up as I say those words to the Lord. And then I begin to, because of the Bible and what I know about the Lord, his messages come back to me that, yes, I hear you. You know that I'm sovereign, don't you? Yes, I know that you're sovereign, O Lord. Hear these cries of mine for help. You know how weak I am, O Lord. You know how weak we are, O Lord. We have no capacity to affect our health, really, ultimately. We have no capacity to keep ourselves alive. We want to keep ourselves alive for each other, to help each other. But we pour out these words to the Lord, and the Lord, through the eyes of our faith, we see that the Lord hears these things. And he cares about us because of what he said. And just the correspondence with him, the communicating with him, helps us to feel clean. Because we feel like we have an open relationship with the living God. And that's what we were born to feel, born to have. But through Adam's fall, we lost it. The eyes of our faith were made blind. The ears of our faith were stopped up. The sense of touch, where we would feel the Lord in the still of the garden, it was lost. But yet when it's restored by the Holy Spirit in faith, how good it feels, how wonderful that relationship is. And we have a sense of intimacy. Now, it's on that basis, in verse 4, it's on that basis then that we can commune with the Lord. He says, abide in me. That's another word for communing with him. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Did you ever get grapes? Did you ever have a grapevine come in the spring and you thought, I'm going to experiment. I'm going to take that new vine that just came out of the stalk and I'm going to plant that in some dirt. And I'm going to get even more grapes from that this year. Well, you may do that, but the vine is probably going to die. And even if the vine develops roots, it's not going to bear fruit that year. It's going to take some time, depending on the variety that you're fooling with. Because you can't be separate from the branch, from the main branch, and bear fruit. But if you are connected to the main branch, then as the season goes on, little grapes begin to appear, and as they mature, they just seem to get bigger and bigger, and sometimes they get so heavy on the vines. The fruitfulness of the vine and the branch becomes so fecund that you're amazed at the fruit that comes forth. Very often from just one main vine, you can make all kinds of jam and jelly and these kinds of things because there's so much fruitfulness connected to the vine. The Lord wants that in our lives. And very often, the fruitfulness here is only defined in terms of evangelism, winning other people to Christ. And so people that listen to this text, they feel utterly devoid of fruitfulness, but you can see by the end in the last couple of verses where he says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So he, in the end of the passage, is talking about prayer and asking things of the Lord. And it's talking about that in terms of fruitfulness. So this is not just about evangelism. This is about our total life. It's about our life in Christ. It's about our faith. And it's saying that if we abide in him, that wherever we grow grapes in our life, wherever we grow fruit, that this is the Lord is thrilled with that, and the Lord is behind it, and the Lord will produce it. And so it's this abiding, or this communing, that is really a key. When we come to the table today, or when we observe what is being done at the table today, we see things that are going on that help us to commune with God. We rehearse these things in our minds. Our Lord Jesus walking upon the earth, preaching and teaching, calling people to himself. When I feel lonely today in this world because of the world's callousness and coldness to the message of Christ, I always think back, what was Christ's experience? I mean, can you imagine Jesus entering into the world the way it is today and having a challenging ministry? But that's what he did. And he preached and he called people to himself, and people, the Holy Spirit was with him, and people began to think amazing things. And people dropped what they were doing to become disciples of his. They wanted to commune with him. They wanted to have time with him. They wanted to share with him. All of these things are open to us if we would but take the intermediate steps of reading his word, of praying, of really having a spiritual exercise in prayer, of communing with him through prayer and through things like the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, the Lord gives us these sensible symbols, the wine and the bread. He gives us these sensible symbols to remind us of his ministry to us. He wants us to think about these things. He wants us to smell them. I know so often when the cap is taken off, the cover is taken off of the wine, how the aroma of the wine spreads out like incense throughout the room. And as you first smell it, it jolts you. These sensible things are given by God to help us to commune with him, to get our minds on these things, so that we can understand who we are and where we are. I've often asked myself how our president keeps his sanity today with so many people hating him. I hope you realize that there is a world of hate out there. And that there's a lot of expressions of hate. And how does the president keep his senses? What keeps him from going crazy? Well, I know part of it is he goes to these rallies, and at the rallies, he's around a whole bunch of people that are saying, "We love you, Mr. President. You are, you know, you're the savior of the nation." And so, our president, he consciously chooses to open his mind and his senses to people that favor him. And, whether we're all wrong or he's all right or whatever, this is the process that takes place. And he chooses. Yes, he knows that there are many people that don't like him, there are many people that think that he's crazy, many people that would like to impeach him, all of these. But he takes his attention and he takes it off of that and he puts it on the people. He sees that there's a strong minority of people in America that think that he's on the right path. And so he chooses to have fellowship with them and chooses to set his mind on those things and not the other. That's not all that much different than people in the church. I mean, the objects of focus are totally different. But the experience itself is not all that different. We are a company of people who gather together today to focus on Christ, to focus on the work of the Lord, to focus on the knowledge of God as it's proclaimed to us out of his word. we focus on the love that we have for each other, or the affection that we have for each other. And we choose to do this. That's why the Bible says, do not forsake meeting together with the saints of God. It's important. It keeps you sane to focus on these things. And when we focus on these things, we commune, we have communion with the living God. It strengthens us. It's like the juices that come up from the ground through the stem of the stalk of the vine. And then it goes out into the branches. And the branches, they don't actually move and do the hula dance or anything, but they are thrilled with the nutrients that come up out of the branch or out of the stalk and out of the trunk and into the branches. And they bear fruit. We are the same. We hear this word that Christ preaches to us. We abide in that word. We live in that word. And the word itself bears fruit in our lives. In the Lord's Supper, we talk to God, and God talks to us and gives us a provision and teaches us something about intimacy. And so we bask in it, we abide in it, we enjoy it, we flourish in it. Our faith, that long forgotten sense, that long lost sense, our faith is built up as we go through these things and consider them rationally and really and meaningfully. And so we are made stronger by fellowship with the living God. We're just we creatures. We are created beings. And yet we're created with a spirituality about us. God breathed into us His life. And through Christ we can learn about how to regain our faith, to regain the ears of faith, the eyes of faith, the touch of faith. We can regain these things. And boy, is that meaningful. Very, very meaningful. It can make us strong and powerful and amazing in our capacities to serve the Lord. So let us rejoice in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that Thou wouldst bless us through this image of the vine and the branches. We pray that we might have some sense of the organic relationship here between the vine and the branches, and yet realize that this organic relationship is just a picture, because we are not literally a part of You, O God, because You are divine and we are created. And yet, Thou hast created us to hear spiritual things, to be aware that we have a soul, and that we have the eyes and the ears of faith to hear Thee and to see Thee. We pray, O Lord, that You would help our senses, the sense of faith that we were originally born with in Adam, and that we lost in the fall. We pray, O Lord, that we might regain these things in Christ, and that we might not be zombie-like creatures in this world, ignorant of faith, but that we might be alive, that we might have faith reborn in us, that the eyes and the ears of our faith might become more and more sensitive as we grow older. That they might give us more and more assurance that Thou art there, and that Thy Son, our Christ, really did the things that He said that He came to do. Bless us, O Lord, in this gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me now read the words of institution as they are found in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And these words are meant for your faith, for the stirring up of your faith. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. At the very moment of crisis, our Lord peacefully took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Are you hungry for Christ? He spreads himself out before us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We often drink drinks to celebrate, to merge our common lot and rejoice together. It's called toasting and that kind of thing. Well, our Lord Jesus gives us a cup to celebrate and to commune with him. But it represents the new covenant in my blood, he says. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. These are the words of Christ. Do they make you feel clean to some degree as you meditate upon them? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, because there's a power to this supper, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let us and then proceed to consider these words. Our Lord, first of all, would have us consider what the meaning of the supper is. We've had a sermon upon the connection between that which is visible or the picture and that which is meant for it, namely the meaning. Our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance or a lawful kind of a thing to be observed by his church until he comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but a remembrance of the once and for all sacrifice of himself in his death for our sins. Not as a mere memorial. It's a means of grace to us by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ. He does this by his Holy Spirit through faith. Thus, he strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and the wine represent the crucified body and shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for his people. In this sacrament, God confirms that he is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of his covenant, and he calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and more faithful obedience. So let us, as we eat and drink, let us do this for these purposes in his name. And it is also both my privilege and my responsibility as a minister to Christ and as a minister for Christ to fence the table, to just make clear that this is a privilege which is given only to those who call out to make Christ their Savior and their Lord and who intend to live lives of sanctification. It's not a supper that is intended for only for the perfect, or for those who have completed their sanctification. We know that will only happen in heaven. We go to be with him at the end. But if we have some sense of humility about our own lives, and we have a realization of the need that we have, then this supper is all for us. Let us then sing Psalm 23, and then the second verse, on the beginning of the second verse, we'll ask those who want to commune to come forward. If you come forward, you should either be a member of the church here in good standing, or you've met with a session previously at some point and made that both confession of faith and identified yourself as a member of some local church. Somewhere. So let us sing Psalm 23b as we call ourselves forward to the supper.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He made takes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and may to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness. Even for his own name's sake, yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and my rod and staff make comfort still.
Please be seated.